Their name is the sons of Korah, and of course, Korah had a function in the Psalms in the Old Testament. They're a group out of Australia. So it's difficult to get the CD. It's a turn
on the way.
Oh, yeah, you fax over in orders. Man, I got my cell phone bill just for faxing. One page order was like $6 or something. You know, it's terrible. Because I get it, you know, business and everything. Hold on. But, two things to know about them. For the majority, I think they're quite good in that respect, that they follow the scriptures and sort of use it. There are a couple of forms that are less than optimum. They're using the New American, New Revised Standard Version, and that's why it doesn't match up word for word with the New American Standard. But I think, and I haven't checked, but I think it will probably match pretty close with that. Sometimes, you know, the refrains don't. It's a musical thing that they're doing there, and it has value though, because in the repetition of doing the song, it's just like getting a jingle from a commercial in your head, and suddenly you're thinking about the Word of God, and that's all it's intended to do, is cause everyone to think about the Word of God. What's interesting too is when we go to these, we hear it sung, and then we look back at Ryrie's footnotes, like on Psalm 116. In this song of personal thanksgiving, the psalmist reiterates his love to the Lord, rehearses or remembers his past distress, reports and reflects on his deliverance, resolve the news, praise the Lord for deliverance. And while it might have been in a particular occasion for a particular author, the value has worth for us because it teaches us about God's character, His salvation, and His might. And so the Psalms are very interesting in that respect. I've got the audio tape that's done in a more traditional vein, where the Psalms are sung in a more traditional sounding choir music, if you will. And just for me, because I'm so unaccustomed to it, it just doesn't work for me, choir music. It's just like, it's too much unnatural, or it's a natural onto itself, whatever. This works better for me, but it's only a personal opinion, I understand. So, and we're going to get around to teaching about this whole issue, so I just haven't gotten there yet. So I snuck and allowed you to...
Yeah, I guess we're saying it's previous is coming attractive.
It has value, and that's what I'm trying to do from time to time. Yeah, I think that's a good... I did not cut him off. That is the length of that track that they did on that song. And I think that's a good, valuable question. And they have email addresses and email, and I give. And what I found in my old age is when I find people who are doing something that's noteworthy and admirable, I tell them about it. I tell them what I think is really valuable about it. And I got a really nice email back from him, and he really appreciated the comment. And I find myself doing that more because I find that as I get older, there's not enough time. Everybody doesn't live forever, forever. And suddenly circumstances change, Nick moves, and he never sees this person again. And so I find myself being more obnoxious in that respect, I guess.
Question?
Sure.
So
No.
It was
right. I'll have to say ignorance in this respect. Yeah, there's a group that were they took the strange fire and similarly the Sons of Korah, background is that they were responsible for some of the Psalms, mm-hmm. and so whether that comes out of the same group,
yeah, it is.
Okay, so there were some that were unbelieving, and then some that were believing in the opposite and two extremes. Anyway, let's get started. We've been working. So Dave, are you going to go over and see Dave Hunt when you're over there? Or his building for teaching? Yeah, he should. I don't know what else is there, but he certainly calls it home there. Where I don't think he's there all the time because his travel is fairly extensive, but yeah.
That was interesting.
It was
good.
You make a comment about the Passion of Christ.
Yeah, but I had to deal with the Catholicism. It's all about how, I choose to reach out to the Catholic Church, how we can get
Yeah, but I think the comment was just kind of a tangential comment. It wasn't anything against
me.
There we go. The passages we want to deal with today, of course, are 10 and 11. We did 9 last week. All of 9 in 1 week. It's been valuable because we've been able to approach the issues from a direction that normally we don't. And this whole thing about walking in the Spirit is one that we're approaching from the direction in Romans 7 and 8 that we normally do not. We normally take the soundbite avenue and say, walk in the Spirit, and da-da-da-da, and that's it. And here we're happy to get not only a mindful of information, but a whole encyclopedic shelf full of information. Okay, let me read verses 9 through 11. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Fairly wordy. Obviously, the very first thing we're going to say is, where are the trail markers? And surprisingly, when we look at this, you see you can't. I have an unexplained thing. I can't explain it. Let me look back here and show you. There aren't that many connectives in here. There's a however. We've talked about the however was just death, meaning now then. And the other but in here, the second but, was also the same word death, just meaning now then and carrying on. Down here we have these ifs. They don't really count because they're just setting up our small arguments. We have another death over here. We have another death here. So what we have is not really very many connectives in this whole section. And so just by the lack of connectives, the few trail markers that we do have there, and there are very few, there are more connections, we're finding this is a continuation of Paul's thinking. I mean, he's moving out of this whole section. Let me look back here with you at where we're at. In Romans 8:1, they started out, no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Talked about the principle, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Law could not do, so that was his result, the requirement of the law, that the result of the law might be fulfilled in us. And then he goes into 5, 4, more explanation, 6, 4, more explanation, 7, purpose and result. And then after that it's 8, and 9 is an and. I know it's translated however, but we looked at it, and. And that 10 is also continuing on, and 11 is a but it's really a death, and. So what we've got is once he came to this purpose in verse 7, he's just now carrying out the thought. All these verses are not really introducing any new development, but fleshing it out, if you will, and meaning the good things of flesh. So, the continuation of Paul's thinking, there's really only 4 flags in here, and there were really only 2 times. Death, and this is in verses 10 and 11, death occurs twice, and the A or if occurs twice. So, you really only had 2 connectives in verses 10 and 11, and one is just an argument, say, if then. And the reality of that premise depends upon the mood of the Greek verb. That's how we'd be showing that. With, you know, we say first, second, third class condition. How do we do that? Well, we just say if, and the verb from the author's point of perspective is factual or true. Oh, if, and then it's a fact. So we can translate that and say since, since it's true. And that's what we find several times here in these two verses, or sections. Let's look at the beginning of verse 10. If Christ is in you. So we have right away, we have an if then, and so we want to look at what is the mood of the verb, and there is no verb there. It has to be supplied. Let me get down there just a little bit right there. The word is supplied by the translator. It should be in italics, but it isn't. So if Christ in you. So normally when we don't have a verb like that, he's really giving an axiomatic truth. So we can translate it, since Christ is in you. And that wouldn't be too bad. Except, is that right? I thought we were in Christ. Christ in us. Now wait a minute, this is going to upset the theology. Okay, let's talk about that a little bit. Does the Spirit dwell in you, or does the Son dwell in you? I think that's what my mind does. I hope you're thinking along with me. That's different, because when we just started with verse 8, remember my comment was, guys, that's the first time Paul ever used the phrase. For those who are in Christ Jesus. And Bonnie found a couple that was kind of inching in that direction, but this was the first declarative, clear statement about believers being in Christ, and yet here he comes and says, if Christ is in you. So I think we want to address that, at least, you know, in a very light way. So we have in Christ is normally the technical description that describes believers in the New Testament. Nowhere in the Old Testament are believers called in Christ. Only in the New Testament. So every time we see that phrase, in Christ, that's a technical term for believers. Always, always, always. No exceptions. And it points to your position. God sees you after the cross, after your faith in that good work that he did on the cross. He sees you only as being in Christ, clothed with his righteousness. So it describes your position as a believer. And there are many, many verses you can go through, even in Romans, other places in the New Testament to describe that. Well, now this idea of Christ in you. Now that's a little bit different, and we need to think about what Paul is saying when he goes ahead and says, Christ in you. Since Christ in you, and so he assumes it to be true, it has to do with our walk or our living or our experience of Christ in us. And we can look at a few passages where that's true as well. Some of those that we deal with, of course, were in 8:10. But if you think about Galatians 2:20, that's basically a reflection of that. Colossians 1:27, let's check that for you. To whom God wills, may be known the ways of riches of glory, mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 3:16. These will be options you go, and that's that way in the word Christ dwell richly within you. But it's an expression of Christ being shown or exhibited or reflected in you, in your walk, in your living, in your thought life. And so the difference is positionally versus experientially. And we're going to get to that a little bit more. This is not the week to do that, especially in this area. Now, do we have the same parallel with the Spirit in you or you in the Spirit? And we can find a similar kind of where the Spirit is in you, and that refers to the position. You're a seal. The Spirit dwells within you. You are the temple, the hagia, the Holy of Holies, and that refers to your position as your seal. I don't have verses for that this week because I want to deal with that next week. But then we also have in the Spirit now becomes the other, the walking, the living, and the mindset. So when we think in terms of being in the Spirit, it's an expression of our walk, our life, our mindset, our experience with respect to the Spirit. And those verses we'll deal with next week. So this back and forth between the Son, the Spirit, and the Father is all indicative of how closely the Trinity works together. There are three persons. This isn't just interchangeable chess where we take one word out and use another word. It has to do with their close cooperation, communication, singleness of mind, and singleness of will. But they are three different persons, and they function sometimes in particular ways. So it's not that they're interchangeable, but Paul is just doing stylistic differences between the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, la-di-da. It has to do with their close interconnection. And that's so close that Paul can just move from one to the other and still be talking about the same issue. Continue on, verse 10 then. Romans 8. When you look ahead in Romans 8, we're going to get to the verse, of course, in 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit. And that's where I want to deal with these issues of experientially being in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, that kind of thing. And I think we'll spend more time with that at that point. So, continue with verse 10. Since Christ is in you. Now that's a pretty bold assumption by Paul, because he's assuming that Christ is being reflected in the lives of the believers he's writing to. But it's not so surprising, because if you remember in verse 9, he made the assumption that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So he's writing from a perspective that he's writing to mature believers that are going to receive the Word of God that he's writing to. And so when he makes these assumptions like here, since Christ is being reflected in you, or is in you, that's an assumption he's writing to believers who are mature and will pay attention and believe the Word of God as he writes it. So continuing on, it says, since Christ is in you, and then there's a comma, says, though the body is dead because of sin, and there is a hidden particle, and you can't see it. They translated it though. That would tell you that there's a preposition there. There is no preposition. There's a particle, and it's called men. And men normally is just a little particle that says on the one hand, and then you'll see in the next clause on the other hand. So on the one hand this, and on the other hand that. And look ahead in 10, you'll see. Though on the one hand the body is dead because of sin, yep. Or on the other hand the body is alive because of righteousness. So there's kind of a left-hand, right-hand comparison there. They use prepositions. I think we could have done better. But that's what's going on. Continuing on, it says the body is dead. The physical body of a believer is, and again this is applied for the axiomatic is the way I would view this, not having a verb there. The body is dead. Remember, we have two words for dead. One was thanatos, it meant separation. So when we say dead, always means death, always means separation in the Bible. It does when it's the word thanatos. This word, there's a second word for dead, and it's the word nekros. Nekros means like a corpse or lifeless. And so there's the nuance of meaning there. They both mean dead, but one is talking more about the corpse being lifeless and animate. And this is what is happening here. Paul is saying your physical body is lifeless. It doesn't have any life in it. And that's where you need God's life. And it says because of sin. Now, he avoided the word flesh, and I think he avoided the word flesh. He used the word, other word for body, soma, and that is to avoid the connotation that he's going to try and reform the flesh, the old man, the old nature. He's definitely talking about your body. You can see it further when he says your mortal body later on in verse 11. Life to your mortal body. That's the part of you that dies, and referring to that physical body of the believer. So as far as righteousness, your physical body is dead or lifeless. It's like a corpse. It's not going to produce anything because of the sin issue. So the mortal body of man is lifeless. Lifeless. No, not having life. So we come around to the, that was the left hand, now we do the right hand. Yet, on the other hand, the spirit is alive because of righteousness. And again, the second clause, the spirit. And it's a surprising, here is a place, and I think you'll find it in New American Standard, they use a little f meaning the human spirit. And yet it has an article in front of it. It does have an article. It's ta pneuma, the spirit. Ta pneuma. So the article is there, but yet the translator spells the meaning here. We're talking about the human spirit. And look at your verse 10. You can see how they're feeling that way. Since Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the human spirit is alive because of the righteousness, probably from Christ. And I don't see how they would do that. However, I think staying closer, I don't see a reason to shift. We've been talking about the spirit, the spirit, the spirit. And if we stay with that consistency, I think we'll probably generate a better understanding of this passage. So if we, four translations translate it, small s, the New Revised Standard Version does translate it with a large s. So there's a controversy, if you will, or a variance among the translators themselves. I'm going to go with the spirit, because there's an article there. Reasonable. Now, it doesn't make it any easier, but he does seem to be coming. There's no verb again. You can cross out is. It could be in italics, but that's okay. Is alive. And the word is zoe. It means life. So there's a equality between the spirit and life. And that's the whole thrust of the idea of the principle of the spirit of life. There is an output via the Spirit which resides in all believers, of life, because he is the Spirit of life. He is there to produce life, naturally and ordinarily, for a believer that will just, I don't want to say cooperate, but not impede in his work. take the passage lesson, but look back at Romans 6:23. When we start thinking a little bit maybe about what Paul is thinking about when he writes some of these, 6:23, when he takes that passage that gets quoted all the time, for the wages of the sin nature is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're seeing now where the presence of God in a believer's life is the factor that produces life, not the honesty and integrity and the earnestness of the effort of the believer, but just because of the fact that the Spirit is there and it's allowed to work, will produce that kind of life that God calls eternal life. And it says, because of righteousness. Now that's probably the difficulty here, is because how do we hook in because of righteousness? The Spirit exists alive or living because of righteousness.
Because of righteousness.
I think the idea here is that the divine righteousness is both inward and outward. When we think of righteousness from a human perspective, we always think of what we can see on the outside of a person. They are very righteous. And you'll have to pardon me in the modern idiom on that. But if we're looking at the outsideness of our actions, our thoughts, and our lives, and yet righteousness is a part of God's character. It's both inside and outside Him. It permeates His character. And so when you say the Spirit is alive and living because of righteousness, that's both because of the character. He's not alive because He's righteous. He's not righteous because He's alive. But it is both inside and outside as far as the righteousness of God. It's both His character and His actions. So when we say the Spirit is alive because of righteousness, it pertains to His character. There's life emanating from the Spirit because the Spirit is a righteous being, just like God is a righteous being. And so here we have the opposite. We have on this hand and on the other hand. We have the body is life less, and now we have the other hand, the Spirit is life full. Just the left and right are the same issue. I mean, it's a contrast, of course, but it's the same issue. The body is empty of life, but the Spirit is full of life. And so where do we look as a believer for life? We look towards God rather than our own human efforts in the flesh. We read 10 and move into 11. Since Christ is in you, on the one hand, the body is dead or lifeless because of sin. Yet on the other hand, the Spirit is alive because of His righteous character, or God's righteous character. Then 11 says, but, and again we're going to start out with death, meaning now then. So just continuing on, it's not that hard contrast that we sometimes think when we say in English, but. So now then, if the Spirit of Him